Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to John chapter 6. And I'm going to be doing some reading here for both of our campuses, and if you'll just listen. We're going to study today verses 1 through 36, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 36, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, and then verses 26 through 36, and then we'll just kind of summarize the middle portion of that scripture when we get to it in today's message. So, if you're in your Bibles there, please listen as I read. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Okay, now let's skip down to verse 26, and we'll see where the story continues. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." All right, thank you for following along with me in God's word today. And this is the basis for today's message, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 36. Now, this past week, Pastor Dave and I had the opportunity to travel to Austin, Texas. We went to the Evangelical Free Church of America's Leadership Conference. It happens every 2 years, so we had a great time learning as well as connecting with pastor friends, making new pastor friends while we were there. But while there, we also had the chance to sample some good old Texas barbecue. Also some Tex-Mex. This food was good, and it was satisfying. In fact, on Friday when we were leaving, I was in the airport, I was working on my sermon, and I read through an app that I have that the Salt Lick, which is a famous restaurant in the Austin area, has a location in the airport. So I'm writing my sermon, I'm thinking, should I continue writing my message, or should I try to find this Salt Lick place and get one last bit of barbecue before I left? Well, seeing that I have a sermon this morning. I did not go to Salt Lick. I stayed and I wrote my sermon and got it finished up. But it was very tempting because I was getting hungry. It was about 11:30, 11:40. Our flight was at 12:30. I just didn't have enough time to go and get one more helping of Texas barbecue. But let me ask you this question. What satisfies your physical hunger? Don't think too much about it or else I'll lose you for the rest of the morning. But what satisfies your physical hunger? I'm sure we all have our favorite foods that would say, wow, this really satisfies me. But let me take it to a higher level and ask you this. Who satisfies your soul hunger? Who satisfies your soul hunger? And yes, I use the word who rather than what. Who satisfies your soul hunger? Today from this passage that we just read, we're going to examine two statements. The first part of the statement is for self-reflection. The second part of the statement is for Christ adoration. So let me show you what I mean. The first statement is this: our shelves are empty, but Jesus' inventory is abundant. Our shelves are empty. That's for self-reflection. You look at yourself and you say, you know, a lot of times we have a pretty high view of ourselves. We can do all sorts of things. But there's all these things that we bump up to in life where we say, man, my shelves are empty. I don't have the personal inventory to be able to deal with this problem. That's for self-reflection. And then for Christ adoration, his inventory is abundant. He is great. He is the great I am, as we're going to see today. So in this passage, we're going to take a look here now at two tests to show our emptiness and to magnify his abundance. The first test happens on land, and the second test happens at sea. So here's the first setting, and the first setting happened around Bethsaida, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Some of you went on a trip to Israel, and you can maybe picture this in your mind as to where this was. This is on a mountain near that location. He's with his disciples. Crowds begin to come to him. Other passages in the Bible that record this event tell us that this was in the evening. The problem that presented itself, it's late. The people have been there for a long time listening to Jesus teaching, and there's no food, they're hungry, and there's no money to be able to purchase enough food for all of these people. So we see our inadequacy, our emptiness, because the disciples could not supply for this need. Now, Jesus is the master teacher. If you look there in verse 6, it tells us what a master teacher he is. He says to them in verse 5, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? He puts the problem onto his students. And then, I love what John says, he's saying this to test him. He knew what he was intending to do. So he's creating a dilemma so that the disciples have a need to know and a need to grow here because of this problem. So in essence, class is in session. The master teacher is about to reveal his glory to his disciples. And Jesus fixes this problem. He provides abundantly beyond our imagination. So Jesus takes a snack of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he turns it into a smorgasbord enough to satisfy 5,000 men. Not just men, hungry men. They've been there all afternoon listening to Jesus' teaching in that arid climate, very hot. You know, you get weak very quickly. And so Jesus supplies for 5,000 hungry men. And not just 5,000 men, and not just 5,000 hungry men, but also women and children who were there too. Matthew records that detail. So really the feeding of the 5,000 is more like the feeding of the 10,000 plus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, 5,000 is enough to be amazed. But we're talking about 10,000 people on this hillside, on this mountainside, here up near Bethsaida. And there were 12 large basketfuls of leftovers at the end of the meal. So let's contrast here. We're going to contrast our empty shelves and Jesus' abundant inventory. First of all, our empty shelves, the disciples said, we don't have enough money to be able to buy food for all of these people. And if we did have enough money, we'd have to go out to the villages. Who knows if we'd be able to scrape up enough and bring it back? How long would that take? Also, Philip says 200 days' wages would not be able to supply enough except for a small appetizer for each of the people there. So even if they could supply, it was only such a small, insignificant amount. I remember the first mission trip that I ever went on. I had been a Christian for about 2.5 years, and I was going to play baseball on a Christian baseball team called Athletes in Action that combined ministry as well as baseball. I was in university at the time. And you have to understand, my family was all new to this whole Christian thing. You know, I was the first born-again believer there in my immediate family. And so this whole thing about raising support for a mission trip was foreign to us. And we kind of thought, you just don't do that. You don't ask other people for money. You know, we stand on our own 2 feet. Well, the cost for the 2 months of my trip was $3,950. I'm a college student. My parents were very generous, didn't have that money necessarily sitting right there to be able to pay for the trip. And so we were faced with our own inadequacy. We were faced with our own emptiness to be able to provide for this trip. Let me ask you, what situation are you facing right now in your life where your emptiness to provide is staring you in the face? What are you up against? Now, in the midst of that, what is God teaching you about you, and what is God teaching you about himself? You see, Jesus put this test in front of his disciples to reveal their empty shelves and also to magnify his abundant provision, his abundant inventory. Let's go on with that now. Jesus knew what he was doing the whole time. He took the loaves and the fish, he gave thanks, and he distributed them. Mark tells us that he kept distributing them. There was some sort of mysterious multiplication of the food that happened here. It was a divine miracle. It's like the basket is just this small, but it seems like it's got this endless bottom. He just keeps pulling out the fish and the bread to be distributed by the disciples. Notice in verse 11, they went from having no food, just a snack, and then it says the people had as much as they wanted. We're talking about 10,000 plus people here. They had as much as they wanted. Verse 12, they were all filled or satisfied. And then also in verse 13, that there were abundant leftovers, 12 baskets full to be exact. And how many disciples are there? 12. Each of them got a reminder of not only their doubt, but also a reminder of the abundant inventory of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Philip, I love the contrast here. Philip says back in verse 7, even if we had 200 denarii to go buy food, we could only provide a little bit. But here at the end of this event, you see that everybody just didn't get a little bit. Everyone got exactly what they wanted, not just needed, but wanted, and there were leftovers. This is how Christ provides for his people. This is his abundant inventory. Now, let's have a little bit of fun now. I saw this cartoon. Maybe some of you have seen it. My family eats gluten-free. We have a little bit of an intolerance or an allergy. I love this. This is what happened in our day. Jesus is distributing fish and loaves, and people are like, I can't eat that. I'm vegan. Has that fish been tested for mercury? Is that bread gluten-free? That's what Jesus might be up against in our day. All right, back to my story. Mission trip I was going on, $3,950. How would that money even come in? That was impossible for us. But God provided every single dollar that I needed through the generous giving of individuals, of churches, of family members. And not only that, but there was $75 extra for me to be able to go on that trip that summer. And it was a life-changing trip for me. In fact, the reason I'm a pastor today is because God provided for me to be able to go on that trip. My emptiness, but Christ's abundant inventory. He supplies for his people. So I want to ask you, have you turned your empty shelves over to Christ who has an abundant inventory. That situation that you're facing, have you taken it and said, Jesus, I can't do anything with this, but you're going to have to come through for me? Have you done that? The scripture wants to inspire faith in God's people, and it's faith based on the fact of who Jesus is. And so take that problem to Christ. Take that crisis to him, because he can abundantly supply. So that was the first test. The first test was on land. The second test was at sea. We didn't read this, but let me just summarize it very quickly. Jesus sends his disciples to the other side of the lake, to Capernaum. As they're out there at night, a large storm erupts, and these fishermen are storm-tossed, and they are rowing against the waves. It's like they're just, you know, it's like being on a stationary bike. You're cycling, but you're going nowhere. That's what's happened. They were stuck at sea for hours and hours. And so they were in a lot of trouble. Well, Jesus sees them, and he comes to them walking on the water, which is amazing. The Messiah comes walking on the water. He says, it is I, do not be afraid. And when they brought him into the boat, another miracle occurs. John tells us this in verse 20, that they immediately come to the land. When they invite Christ on, they couldn't get anywhere. But when they invite Christ on board, they get exactly to where they need to go. So again, we see our empty shelves and Christ's abundant inventory. Our emptiness, Mark tells us in this story that they were straining against the oars. They're trying to row and row, and they couldn't get anywhere with their situation. One commentator tells us that this was happening about 3 a.m. You ever gone out sailing, you know, in the evening, think it's going to be a leisurely little sail and you'll be back at shore? Not well, let's say you go out at 6 o'clock and you don't get anywhere and it's still 3 a.m. How would you be feeling at that point in this storm? You'd be frightened and frustrated, and you'd be very tired also. I believe it was a Wednesday afternoon when Gina and I found ourselves with our newborn baby, our firstborn, in the emergency room because the doctor was concerned about the sodium levels in her blood. We were new parents. We were scared, and we were waiting for the ambulance to arrive at the hospital to be able to take our baby girl an hour away to a children's hospital, and we were going to have to follow the ambulance in our own car. Our precious little girl. We just brought her home, and just a few days later, this is happening. In that moment, as a husband and as a father, I was very aware of my own emptiness. What could I do? So again, I ask you, what circumstance in your life right now has you fearful? Like the disciples in that boat, where are you scared? Where are you facing your own emptiness? We all have to face it. But thankfully, Jesus has abundant inventory. Jesus had his eye on them the whole time from that mountaintop. Mark tells us that. He could see them straining at the oars. He sent them across the lake deliberately. He comes to them walking on the water. This is the Lord of all creation. He can suspend the natural laws, and he can supersede them because he is the great I am. And he delivers them safely to the shore. Christ comes to us in our moment of need. When we're empty, he brings his abundant inventory of who he is and what he can do to save his people. Back to the ER. As we stood helplessly waiting, if you've ever been in the ER, sometimes hospitals will have the curtain that kind of pulls across and you're in the bedroom area or the room area. Well, we're standing there waiting for the ambulance to come, and we hear the pull of the curtain. And a nurse comes in, and the nurse says to me, are you the pastor at the chapel? That was the church I was part of before. Are you the pastor at the chapel? And I said, yeah, I am. I thought it was kind of an awkward moment to find out what my profession is. But anyways, are you the pastor at the chapel? Yeah, I am. She went on to tell me who she knows and everything there at the chapel and the people there, and we had just a brief conversation. And then she turned to me, and she confidently said, God doesn't make mistakes. Then she left and went about her work. That's exactly what I needed to hear in that moment when our baby girl was laying on that bed. And so we followed the ambulance to the children's hospital, and for the next 5 days, after many blood tests, after many IV bags, after many nights of uncomfortable sleep, Gina and I were finally able to bring our baby girl home. God met us every step of the way, every single day, through those hospital visits to supply for us. Very aware of my own emptiness, but very thankful for Christ's faithfulness and his abundant inventory in who he is. So where does his abundant inventory come from? Is Jesus just sort of like an upgrade of a human? I mean, is he like us, but just only better? No, that's not who he is. He is the Word become flesh, the eternal Word of God. John 1:14, the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The one and only God, full of grace and full of truth. If you look in your Bibles at verse 20, Jesus comes to the disciples and he says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now, a literal translation, because it doesn't translate very well into English, but "it is I am." Jesus says to them, "It is I am." Does that ring a bell at all? For those of you who've had the opportunity to study the Bible, "it is I am." Where have we heard that before? There was a prophet that heard that. His name was Moses. He was out in the desert. This bush lights up, and it's the living God. And the Lord says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." I am means I am, or I will be who I will be. I'm the self-existing one. He is God. He is divine. He is the great I am. So think of it. The fishermen. Now, are fishermen used to the sea? Are fishermen used to storms? Yes. So the fact that these guys are freaking out should tell us what type of a storm this was. They were frightened. The majority of the disciples were fishermen. They're in peril on the sea, and that fact only highlights our emptiness and magnifies Christ's power. Behold his glory. So when we go through the difficulties of life, whether in need of food, like he's given this example, or in peril on the sea, Christ comes to us. He rescues us. He's there for us. Jesus says in verse 35, a second I am statement. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Now, interestingly, in verse 30, I don't know if you picked up on this just in our brief reading at the beginning. In verse 30, the people are demanding a sign. This is the next day. This is the next day after the feeding of the 5,000. They said, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I read that, I'm like, duh. Give us manna from heaven. Like, where were you yesterday? Were you not there with the five loaves and the two fish? The scripture even says that they knew what happened. That's why they wanted to come and make him king. But if I really self-reflect on the people's dullness here, I can say, oh yeah, Hayward. Duh. Do you not remember what Christ has done for you yesterday? And here you are again today in your emptiness asking for a sign, asking for an assurance that Christ is with you. Yeah. Aren't you glad for Christ's grace? Even in our dullness, that he picks us up, he keeps walking with us, he's faithful, he never stops. And so Jesus is the bread of life. He gives us manna from heaven, like Moses did. And Jesus even corrects the people. He says, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. The Father gave you bread from heaven. And now the Father gives, this is a present tense verb, is giving to you right now, right in front of you. He's giving to you the living bread out of heaven. You're looking at the living bread out of heaven, Jesus is saying to the people. It's not about manna. It's about the bread from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. Jesus is better than Moses, and he's better than manna. He has an abundant inventory to supply. So that's the first statement. Our shelves are empty, but Christ's inventory is abundant. Let's move on now to the second statement. The second statement is this: we are spiritually starving, but Jesus satisfies forever. We are spiritually starving, but Jesus satisfies forever. And there's a few statements here in the scriptures where Jesus is saying to us, come to the table. Come to the table and eat. Come and eat. You're empty. You're starving. You're barren within yourself to supply, but come, come and eat. Verse 27, if you look there in your scripture, verse 27 says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So don't work for food that perishes. Don't just have your stomachs filled. Don't just be enamored with me as a miracle worker. Don't just be looking, you know, for a free lunch, sort of like a college student going from one free lunch to the next. No, no, no. Come to me truly and believe. Believe upon me. I am the bread of life. Also, verse 35, again, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Okay, so this statement of Jesus, sort of the highlight, the climax of his words right here, begs the question, for what are we hungering? As a human race, for what are we hungering? What are we looking for to satisfy us? Well, the reason we hunger is because God made us to seek him. He put something in us. We are hardwired to seek for God. But because of sin and the fallout of sin and its curse on everything, every bit of our lives, in our minds it gets all twisted and we're looking for satisfaction and all sorts of different things. We're hungering, but we're trying to get that hunger satisfied from all sorts of things which cannot satisfy, but we think it can. And so that's where we're at. We'll talk about that just here in a moment. So I'm going to ask this question. What empty carbs are we eating? Spiritually speaking, what empty carbs are we eating? Okay, what are empty carbs? Here's an example of empty carbs. Now, it's probably going to make some of you mad, but here are some empty carbs. An empty carb is something that you eat and you think it's going to fill you up, but you find yourself maybe an hour later after a large meal of empty carbs, you're hungry again. You're like, I just ate this huge meal and now I'm hungry again. How can that be? Empty carbs are things like white bread and cookies, rolls, pastries, cakes, pasta, pancakes, pretzels, crackers, and cereals. Have I made you mad yet? Okay. But again, an empty carb is something that you eat, but later, it's like you never even ate it. Okay, so here are some empty carbs that we eat thinking it will satisfy us in this world. First of all, is prosperity. Prosperity. These people were seeking Jesus. In fact, he tells them that in verse 26, you're not seeking me because of the signs. You're not looking and investigating me because of the signs. You had your bellies filled yesterday, and so you're coming after me to get your stomachs filled again. That's not why I did the sign. The sign is to show you who I am rather than what you can get from me. And so they were looking for political prosperity. Verse 15. Tells us that they came to make him, force him to be king. So Jesus slipped away from them because that's not the type of king that he is. He's not a political king who will give you everything that you want through legislation and all these, and dictatorship and things like that. It's not who he is. Also, they were looking for the prosperity, thinking, well, if he can give me bread every day, man, I want this guy in my house, right? I want him to just give me, give me, give me. It's a consumerism mentality. Now think about our day. Think about what you see out in our world, the advertisements and what makes us happy, and prosperity will satisfy your soul. I think two words today in our day and age could describe our day as far as consumerism is concerned. New and more. It's shiny. I want it. And I want more of it. And yet, strangely, for those of us who have new things and for those of us who have more things, you're thinking, man, that didn't really satisfy. I thought it would, but it didn't. status symbols such as houses or cars. Travel would be another thing. Let me give you a little insight into who I am. I love to travel. I love to go new places and a bit of an adventure that way. But what I have found in the past is that my travel experience doesn't satisfy the expectations of my soul. I've been caught with idolatry in some of these things, thinking, oh, we're going to go there and it's going to be the greatest time. And yes, we had a great time. I'm appreciative of the bet that it didn't, it's like it didn't quite do it for you. You put it up on a pedestal and you think, this is going to prosper me. This is going to be wonderful. And then it's like, almost. And then you need more to try to have that feeling again. A second empty carb of the world is pleasure. Think of a large spread of food in front of you, food and drink, and we can eat all this. Physical fitness, you know, I get to be strong, and I'll be able to take on the world. Bodily pleasures that we try to please. Entertainment, these wonderful things that we can participate in, but when we put them in the place of trying to satisfy the hunger of our soul, that's where we're in trouble. Do you know this also can happen in the Christian world? I've heard it phrased, Christotainment. Christotainment. People come to church with a wonderful worship band, and whether there's lights and all that stuff, it doesn't really matter, but we come here for this wonderful worship experience to hear the wonderful music, the awesome music. That movie goes awesome today. Or that pastor was, you know, he challenged me, and he was so captivating with his words. It's called Christotainment. And if we're not careful, our consumeristic hearts can just come for the entertainment of hearing music and seeing light shows and being entertained by a message. But are we seeking the abundance of Christ in the midst of all that, rather than just being interested in our own pleasure, as Paul might put it in 2 Timothy 4, having our ears tickled? That felt good. All right, the third empty carb of the world is position. Position. Achieving excellence, which there's nothing wrong with, but achieving excellence for the purpose of receiving acclaim. Achieving excellence for the purpose of receiving acclaim. I've made it. I'm at the top. And many of you who've had success in life, as you climb the ladder, all you realize is there's just more responsibility at the top, and it's weightier and weightier and weightier. And the position doesn't satisfy like you thought it would. A fourth empty carb is the empty carb of independence. Independence. There's a poem, which I don't recommend the philosophy of this poem, but it's a good example of the rebellion in the garden, that I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The poem is called Invictus. It's independence. It comes out like this. No one tells me how to live. Man, I made this money. I'll spend it however I want. You can't tell me what to do. And so that happens horizontally, but also happens vertically. And we say to God, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my own soul. I don't need you. The echoes of that come down from the garden when Satan tempted and said, you'll be like God. You'll be independent. You can make your own choices. And here we are today. Independence is an empty carb. We think that in our own independence, which we're not really actually free, we think that there's freedom, but there's actually slavery. But when you come to Christ and become a slave of Christ, there's freedom. It's counterintuitive. It's paradox. Jesus said, I'll set you free when you follow me. A fifth empty carb is the empty carb of philanthropy. Now, nothing wrong with being nice and being kind and giving. We should do that. Jesus tells us that. The scripture tells us that. But many people will volunteer. Many people will give as a way to try to satisfy their hunger for meaning in life. What's a comment that people make when they volunteer? It just made me feel so good to do that. See, even in our volunteerism, it can be self-seeking and manipulation of making ourselves feel like we're accomplishing something in life. We've got to be careful with these things. Sin has tainted everything. And these are five empty carbs that we chase in this world. But strangely, after all of this, the belly of our soul rumbles and becomes hungry again. You would think with all of this that we'd be satisfied, but we're not. Look at our society. We're not satisfied with any of these things ultimately. Probably about a year ago now, I talked to a man who I just met. His name was Scott. Is Scott. He's from Dayton, Ohio. We had a wonderful conversation that day, and part of our conversation talked about just life. And Scott has a good-paying job in Dayton. He works in a corporation. He's got a nice family. He was knowledgeable about Christ, but he was uncommitted to Christ. And as we talked about life and just sort of where we are as men in our lives at this point, he said that sometimes from his office building, he'll look down at the landscapers that are out there cutting the grass around the office building, and he will think to himself, man, I wonder what it's like to work that job. You know, you're outdoors, feel a sense of accomplishment because the grass isn't cut, and now all of a sudden it's cut, and you're like, yeah, I did something today. And he's thinking, you know, what if, I wonder what my life would be like if I was down there. And then I made this comment. I said, you know what the landscaper's saying? He's looking up at your office building and saying, I wonder what my life would be like if I was up there. Isn't that the truth? These empty carbs of the world where we try to find satisfaction, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. So where do I find this living bread that Jesus speaks of? Where do I find the eternally satisfying carbs of Christ, if you will allow me to use that for this illustration? I mean no disrespect. Jesus says, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Something quite interesting about this verse. There's two negatives there. He will not hunger, he will never thirst. In the Greek language, there is a double negative there. He will not hunger, and he will not thirst. In Greek, that's to emphasize the complete and enduring soul satisfaction that Jesus offers. You will never hunger at the soul level. You will never thirst again if you will come to me, Jesus says. All these empty things that we chase in our life, they don't satisfy. But only Jesus Christ satisfies. He is the bread of life, and our soul, our hunger of our soul, can be satisfied forever. You see, in Western culture, as one commentator points out, bread is often optional. So if you go out for lunch later on today, you might get an appetizer of bread, or on the side you'll have a piece of bread, but that's not your main meal. But in Eastern culture, at this time especially, bread is the meal. This is my sustenance. If I don't eat bread, I'm not eating anything today. And so this further drives home the point that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am your daily sustenance. I am your daily satisfaction, starting now and on into eternity, into eternal life. So let's review here. Jesus has displayed his glory to us by feeding the 10,000 plus, by walking on water, feeding 10,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fish, a snack into a smorgasbord, walking on the water. And clearly explaining to us how to have eternal life. So let me ask you, and I'll ask myself as I read these questions. Are you tired of being hungry with the empty carbs of this world? Have you never known that Jesus offers eternal satisfaction in himself? Maybe this is all new to you. Have you forgotten that your soul's very nourishment is satisfied in Christ? Has Jesus been the centerpiece of our adoration, knowing that he alone satisfies? I am, and I am the bread of life. Let me end with this story. On our way down to Austin, we flew out of Detroit. Pastor Dave and I went, so we're on the plane and flying out of Detroit, and Pastor Dave had the window seat. He loves airplanes, likes to see what's going on. I had the middle seat, and we sat beside a fellow on the aisle. His name is Travis. And so as we got on the plane, I noticed that his luggage had a Canadian flag on it. Canadians often do this. They'll mark themselves to distinguish themselves from others. And so I noticed that. I'm Canadian myself, so I said to him, "Are you Canadian?" He said, "Yes, I am." So we struck up a conversation. It turns out that Travis is from Toronto. He was traveling down to Austin for a business call, business conference. And as we discussed things, conversation turned to spiritual matters. And as we talked, Travis reminded me a lot of myself before I came to Christ. A good guy, but clueless about faith. And so I asked him at one point, I said, "Do you have a Christian background?" He said, "You know, I didn't really grow up going to church at all, but I would go to church for, you know, a wedding, or my friend would invite me when I was a teenager to go to church." I said, "Well, you know, what do you think happens to you after this life is over?" And he very quickly admitted, "You know, I really don't know. I'm kind of confused about that. I don't know what the different religions teach. And so I really can't answer that." I said, "Well, would you mind if I showed you a little booklet here that kind of explains how you can know what's out there when you leave this life?" He said, "Sure." So I pulled it out of my bag and just went through the 4 points in this little booklet very quickly, just real quick, and I gave it to him to read and just asked him to consider it. So then our conversation kind of stopped, and then during the flight I was working on my message and had my Bible out and had my computer up. And so as we got closer to Austin, you know, things are winding down, we're 20 minutes away from landing, he asked me a question. He just asked me about my sermon preparation, what all that looks like. And so I told him I'd take a piece of scripture and we walked through it because we believe God has spoken to us. And so I said, "Well, here's what I'm teaching on this Sunday, John 6:35. And so I read it to him. I showed it to him in the Bible. It says, see, right here it says, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." And I just said, once again, you know, Jesus offers you eternal life. He offers complete satisfaction in himself. And so he was grateful to hear that, and we just asked him to continue to consider that. Now, at the end of our conversation, Pastor Dave encouraged me and said, "We're not here by way of accident. Your life is not an accident. God has a plan for you. And what we're talking about is a relationship with Christ, not a religion." And so he was very thankful for the conversation. But here's what I noticed about Travis. Travis is a single man. He travels quite a bit for his job. But in the midst of our conversation, he hinted that his experience in life is not as exciting as it used to be. You see, he's been eating the empty carbs of this world. Now, I hope that Travis will consider our discussion about Jesus. I hope that he will consider the invitation that Jesus offers him to have his hunger satisfied completely in Christ. But not only do I hope that Travis will consider that, but I hope that today, that we have been encouraged to find our complete satisfaction in Jesus, in his abundance, because Jesus Christ is the great I am. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for sending your son. Jesus even said it right here. You sent him to earth as the bread of life. You give the bread of heaven to us. And so I pray, Lord, that first of all, we would come to you for salvation and truly be born again, trusting in you. But I also pray that daily we would say, all these other things don't satisfy, but Jesus Christ, you are my Savior, you are my Lord, you are the one who satisfies each and every day and on into eternity. So I love you, Lord, we love you, and I pray in thanksgiving for this reminder today. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.